I went to a small Christian college in Michigan called Spring Arbor University. And I would imagine most any college dorm, Keegan can maybe attest to this, any college dorm that you will go to, whatever the school is, you will find some interesting characters in those college dorms. And my freshman year, I lived with Larry. And Larry was this brilliant pre-engineering student who was really earthy. He had dreadlocks. He didn't always shower a whole lot. He was really good at skateboarding, and he also liked to knit. And so I saw him in his room knitting scarves, knitting hats, with two little pencils. He'd just take his pencils and do his knitting that way. So I was watching this, and I thought, I would like to learn how to knit as well. So I asked Larry to show me, and sure enough, he showed me how to get my pencils together, how to take two ends of yarn and knit it together and actually make something out of it. So there was a particular girl that I wanted to impress with my knitting skills. So I decided to knit her a scarf. And I don't know if it was my lack of patience or the fact that I was using pencils. I'll leave that up to the knitters to decide what that was. But my scarf was too wide at certain points. It was too thin at certain points, just really lumpy. It was too short to be a scarf, really. It wasn't long enough to really function as you needed it to. So I was still very proud of it, and I gave the scarf away as a token or a fine gesture. And within a week, with probably not even too much use, I don't think she even wore the scarf, the whole thing unraveled. So it was no good. Well, in Paul's letter today, he's addressing a church that is unraveling. He is addressing a church that is not knit together or unified. And he pleads with them, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and purpose," or knit together. The Greek word "unite" that is translated "united," that means knit together. And the importance of the church being knit together is stressed throughout the New Testament. It was Jesus' intent for his disciples, and later the whole global church, that Jesus would be revealed by the way that the church was knit together, by the way that they loved each other. He says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Lindsay, I haven't cued you yet. I apologize. If you can throw up the next one, and the next one. Here we are. You saw this 2 weeks ago. This is our model for following Jesus and being the church. And we worship, we connect, and we serve. And as you'll see there, each one of these are vital for our mission and our outreach in making Jesus known, revealing him to the world. And it's as we connect with each other, as we are knit together, as we are unified, as we love each other, that the world will see Christ. As Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples." So when people of different ethnicities, social classes, gender, race, people who were once enemies, when people come together and are unified and are knit together and love one another, the world sees a community of love and forgiveness. They see God's love at work and God's love in action. They see God himself. Sadly, the church is not always what it has been called to be. It's often said that the church is the most segregated place on Sunday mornings in America. Whether it's ethnicity, whether it's socioeconomically, we tend to worship with people who are like us. And this has been critiqued widely. As broken human beings, our natural inclination is to unravel. It's not natural for us to come together, especially with people who are different than us, and be unified. I've not heard of Tom Rainer before this week, but he did a survey on Twitter. He asked people, give me some of your stories of ridiculous church arguments that you've seen in the church. So here's just, he did 25 of them. They're wild. But the top five here of silly arguments that you'll hear in the church. One was, there's a dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts, since the black is the color of the devil. I think Renee missed that one there. She got the youth group black t-shirts. Another one said, church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them, and it resulted in a major fight. So beware, Tim and Alicia. Keep that vacuum where we can find it. A disagreement over using the term pot luck instead of pot blessing. So we're having February 9th, we're having a pot blessing. An argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. And lastly, a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Should we use white Jesus or Asian Jesus? I don't know. God's people through the centuries have just struggled to remain unified. We've struggled to remain knit together in mind and in purpose. And unity sounds nice, but if you look at our world, our world is divided. Our families are divided. Is it possible for the church, especially when the Protestant denomination is split into however many thousands of denominations, is it possible for us as the church to be united, whether it's here at Mount Zion or with the general global universal church across the world? Can we be united, and how can we be united? We were at Aperian Estates, which is an assisted living home north of here, and we do a Bible study there every other Friday. And Steve is a man who's a new Christian. He became a believer in the past year and has been joining our Bible studies and is really a delight. Don's nodding his head because he has so many questions. He's just all about it. And he's going to a church right now, and he's really wrestling with, he's wrestling with issues that he doesn't agree with at his church. He struggles that they don't believe in instruments, and so that the whole service is done a cappella. And he struggles that they don't allow women to preach, that they interpret scripture in a way that says women should not be in teaching positions. And so he's wrestling with how do I stay at my church? What do I do with these things? Are these issues that are worth leaving over, or should I stay and hash it out and work through these with my church? In the Free Methodist Church, we have a lot of stances. And we have stances that make us different from a lot of other churches around us. For example, we are passionate about women preachers. And really, across our denomination, advocate for women in leadership. We believe in freedom and flexibility within worship. We have stances on abortion. We have stances on refugees. We have stances on and a theology on marriage that others don't. And still, while many of us here probably would agree on the big idea of those stances that our church has, I think even if we get down to it and how do those stances work out in daily life, I think we'll all find that we also disagree on how our stances that we agree on work out in the church. For example, we agree that we can have instruments in the church. That's not a big deal. But what songs should we play? How loud should the music be? How frequently should we sing our songs? How fast should they go? As you can see, each issue spirals, and we find ourselves at odds on what we think should be happening. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement, and he has a sermon called The Catholic Spirit, which if you were here in the fall, you know, Catholic being universal, global church, the Catholic spirit. And John Wesley says, it's unavoidable. It's an unavoidable consequence of the present weakness and shortness of human understanding. Oh, Lindsay, do you mind throwing this up there? I'm sorry. It's easier for you all to follow along. One more down. There we are. Part of our present weakness and shortness of human understanding that several men will be of several minds in religion as well as in common life. So it has been from the beginning of the world, and so it will be till the restitution of all things. In other words, human beings are diverse. We have different experiences. We live in different locations. We experience things that cause us to interpret the world and live differently. We have different priorities and rankings on our values and ideas of how we should be practicing our faith in the church. For example, a youth leader in the church that I grew up in is a tattoo artist. And he has tattoos on his legs, on his arms, on his neck, all over. And he does them on other people too. And this particular man expressed one time, I don't see how any Christian could drink alcohol. And yet I'm sure somewhere there's a Presbyterian sitting at dinner with his family, drinking wine and saying, I have no idea how any Christian could have tattoos. Depending on what church you grew up in, what country you're from, you have probably experienced different forms of worship. So some of us here, praying in tongues might terrify you. For some, liturgy might bore you to tears. You might be uncomfortable with infant baptism. You might wish that we were more formal or that we were less formal. And this isn't to say that we shouldn't have opinions. I am incredibly opinionated about how we worship and the way that that affects our faith and how that forms us into people who love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I've also had to learn that of these opinions that I hold dearly and these ways that I think things should be done may not be held by everyone else. And 10 years from now, I may change on some of those things. And so those are not going to be for me points of conflict. If you disagree with me, we're not going to let that end our friendship. We can still drive together. So how do we have unity when we disagree on so many things? How do we have unity when we have so many different stances from one another? And this reminds me of a situation that Paul addresses later in this letter in 1 Corinthians 8. It's a chapter, if you'd like to read it when you get home, it's a chapter regarding food sacrificed to idols. And this is not an issue that you and I deal with here in America. But in the Corinthian church, you had Jews who were coming in from a very conservative Jewish experience, and then you had Greeks coming in from who knows what kind of lifestyle, all across the board. And so what was normal in this Corinthian culture was for people to get together, have a barbecue where you first sacrifice the animal to the gods, and then you fire it up and you eat together. And so for many Jews, this was incredibly offensive. They thought, we should not be eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And at the same time, Paul is saying, we are no worse off if we do not eat it. We're no worse off if we do eat it. It's just food. It doesn't change our spirituality. It doesn't change who we serve. So in other words, you can disagree on what is wrong. You can disagree whether it's wrong or right to eat food sacrificed to idols. But what is much more important is that you love one another and you live in unity together. That you don't cause the other person to stumble. So we need to be defined by, and we need to be knit together by, something that's greater than our positions, something that's greater than our values, something that's bigger than our stances. Something that transcends Republican or Democrat. I believe that what Paul means when he says be united in the same mind and the same purpose is that we are united by God's love and by our love for each other. We are united in our love for God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. All Christians have been chosen by God. Regardless of what tradition you come from, you have been chosen by God. When you have been baptized in the church, you have received the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit, which is the love of God that has been poured into our hearts, that unites us. That Holy Spirit binds us together. So if we agree on infant baptism or we agree on praying in tongues, it doesn't matter because we have been baptized into one Spirit. We've been baptized into God's family. And as God has shown such incredible love for us, we are then united in reflecting that love for each other and for our world. We can be united for God's love for us. I go to a prayer group on Wednesdays with pastors from all denominations. Not all, but lots of them. And we pray together. We have different theology. We have different ways of praying. We have different language that we use to describe what's going on. We have different politics, and we have different ideas of what should be happening locally in our community. However, all of that takes a side seat to the fact that we are united by our love for God. And we are united in our desire for the kingdom of God to take root in Kokomo. This has been something I've been wrestling with as I have continued to commit to this group. I just think, man, there's just something that just makes me so uncomfortable. Or just rubs me the wrong way. Or it's just like, this isn't good. And the temptation of my sinfulness is to say, well, then back away. Start your own thing. Isolate yourself. Surround yourself with people who agree on everything that you do. But the problem is that if I were to do that, and people that do that, they end up in very small circles. And the church has very little influence. The church has very little impact on the world. For you know that Mount Zion, we're not a big group. We're 50 people, and the Free Methodist Church is not a big denomination. We can't do it all on our own. We have to be united with each other. We have to be united with the other Free Methodist Church across town and the other churches in Kokomo. And we have to be united with the church across the world. And it's as we love each other and work through these differences, we work through the petty things, you know, those arguments over where the vacuum cleaner goes and whether we should wear black t-shirts or not. We put those aside for the sake of the mission, which is the love of God, which has been poured into our hearts, which then is displayed together to our world. We have such a tendency, and I'm speaking from personal experience, we have a tendency to draw lines in the sand or to put boxes around people. Lindsay, if you'll put up my next slide here. It's so easy to look at people like this, and we have these categories, right? We see young people, we look at millennials, and you get frustrated by them, and you just put them in a box. Well, that's just who they are. We have labels like liberals, old people, bigots, fundamentalists. I've recently heard the term cityots, right, for God's children who live in the city. We put boxes on people, and when we disagree with them, we write them off, cast them aside, and make these judgments based on very like trivial, very small parts of who that person is. I would say when we take seriously the call to unity, Lindsay, the next slide for me, we get rid of our little categories and boxes we put people in, and we're able to look at a person no matter who they are, no matter what their education level is, no matter what their values are, their life experiences, their principles, whether they're single or married or liberal or conservative or young or old, all of that can be put aside for the sake that this is a brother or sister in Christ. And we can be unified by that. We can be unified that God loves this person, that I'm called to love this person, and they're called to love me, and I need to learn to receive love from this person. It's the love of God shed and poured into our hearts that's going to unite us. It's going to stick us together. So I don't know where you are today in terms of your unity with the people around us, or if you're coming from another church that's deeply hurt you, or if God's making you aware of prejudices that you hold in your heart. But I'd just like to give us a moment to close the sermon, to just reflect before we move into confession, which is convenient. You know, we can then confess. But let's reflect and let's just listen to God and let the Holy Spirit speak to us and reveal to us, who am I putting in a box? Who am I separating myself from and isolating myself from? This could be an individual here. This could be a people group. But who does the Lord bring to your mind today? And who can we seek to be reconciled with? And how can we be unified and knit together in the same mind and purpose? So let's close our eyes. Take a deep breath. Say, Lord, we invite you just to speak to us. You've already spoken through your word, Lord. Would you unify this church? Would you unify your global church? Would you bring us together, Lord? And as a step to that, would you reveal to us, each one of us, who is a person or a people group that we are at odds with, that we need to set aside our differences and find our united bond in the love of Christ?